Welcome to the Sermon Podcast for Northwest Baptist Church. We hope you hear from God in this week's message.
This Sunday, I'm excited to introduce, his name is Dan Passarelli. Did I say it right? Oh, shucks. Reverend Dan is a pastor of a local church here in town, as well as the president of Metro Baltimore Seminary. I'm excited to hear what the Lord will speak through him to us, as he has through the other guest preachers. Let's give a round of applause for Pastor Dan Passarelli. Have fun, sir.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, everybody. Thank you for welcoming us. You know, it's always hard coming to a place where you don't know anybody. You're brand new. I've never been here. I met Pastor Chris a few months ago at a BCMD event. But it's actually been really fun seeing some unexpected friendly faces here. I actually ran into Chris Blanchard, one of your members, who he and I went to high school together. So it's been fun to reconnect in that regard. So as Chris said, I am a pastor at Chapelgate Church over in Ellicott City, and I'm also the president of Metro Baltimore Seminary. And I do want to share with you about the seminary with this morning, but not right now. I want to do that after the service. And so I'm going to stick around after the service. Maybe I'll go hang out at the missions table so I can like catch the stream coming by there. But if you'd like to hear about the seminary, about how affordable we are, about how we're designed to really equip you to go deep in your study of God's word and the mission that he's given you while staying in your job, connected to the ministry he's already given you in your life and in your church. And I'd love to talk with you about that. But what I'm here to talk about right now is the Word of God, because not everybody needs to go to seminary, but everybody needs to hear the Word of God. Amen? I need to hear it just as much as any of us here. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to share with you from probably one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Jonah. I loved Jonah. As a kid, I remember we had this little picture book that had all these great pictures of Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And I loved getting enveloped in the story. I still, when I read it today, I see those pictures from that book as a child. When I went to seminary, I grew to love it even more because I began to see the beauty of the language that was behind it as I learned Hebrew, and I learned to see just the complex way that the author put that book together to really draw the readers into the story. And then a few years ago, I actually got to teach Jonah to some of our students at the seminary, and I came to love it even more. But you know, what I love about the book, more than any of the language or the words or the beautiful imagery, that's just the backdrop. What I love the most about Jonah is that God's grace for sinners is on display in the book. That's what I love most. And we need to hear that today, that message of God's grace for sinners, maybe now more than ever. If you look at our world around us, it is filled with uncertainty and chaos, right? There's war raging in Europe. Prices here are rising. There are deep divisions in our country. And it begs the question, is there grace for the chaos of our world? And even more than that, it raises the question, is there grace for me, for you and me? Because look, the truth is, if we're honest with ourselves, the problem is not just out there in the world. The problem is in our own hearts too. Because as much as we might get worked up about the injustices that are happening to people in Ukraine right now, it's easy for us to ignore the person right next to us in need, isn't it? And as much as we might get frustrated with the way people on the other side of the political spectrum, whoever the other side is, right? Whoever the other side is, we just get frustrated with how they lie, and there's just hypocrisy there. And we ignore the fact that the root of hypocrisy lives in our own heart too, doesn't it? So we need to hear this message of God's grace, because the only way we can take an honest look at ourselves is if the promise of God's grace is big enough to extend even to us. And that's the message of Jonah, that God's grace runs deep. So let's take a look at Jonah. I'm going to read all of chapter 1. I don't know if y'all generally read that much scripture, but you do? All right, good. I'm glad to hear that. So we're going to read all of chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Let's listen now to God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? What people are you from?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us to grope around in the dark and wonder who you are and what you want from us. Thank you for giving us your word. I pray that you would fill us with your spirit this morning, that our hearts might be ready to receive, even as our ears hear your word. And give us then the will to put into practice what you call us to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, I loved this story as a child, this amazing fish that swallows Jonah and spits him back out onto dry land. If you're familiar with the story, then you probably know it as Jonah and the whale, right? But that's only one part of the story. It's an important part, but it's only one part of the story that puts God's grace on full display. And so what I want to do today is explore how God's grace is shown in the lives of the people of Nineveh, in the sailors, and then in his interaction with Jonah himself. Now, if you haven't heard the story before, if you haven't read it, I'd encourage you, maybe even later today, read the whole book of Jonah. It's not very long. It's only four chapters, maybe a couple pages in the Bible. But basically, the outline of the story is quite simple. In chapter 1, Jonah runs away from God. In chapter 2, he prays to God from the belly of the fish, and it spits him back out onto land. In chapter 3, he actually goes to Nineveh and preaches against it, and they repent, and God spares the city. And in chapter 4, Jonah struggles with his anger because God has rescued his enemies. That's basically the outline of the story. But again, today we're focused on chapter 1 and on how God's grace is displayed to the wicked city, to the ignorant sailors, and to the prophet who's on the run. So first of all, God's call to Jonah comes to him in a way that is clearly disruptive. Jonah was already a prophet. He's mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 14 as a prophet who preached during the reign of King Jeroboam II. It was about 700 BC in the northern kingdom of Israel. But this particular call that he receives from God is different. The book opens not by introducing Jonah or locating him in a particular place in Israel, but simply by speaking God's call into his life. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, "Go to Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Jonah was used to bringing God's message to the people of Israel. He'd already demonstrated that he was a faithful prophet because the word that he spoke to King Jeroboam came true. But now God's asking him to go to a different place. And it's not the change of location that bothers him. It's not like he doesn't want to go on a journey. It's the people that God is sending him to that bothers him, because the people of Nineveh are the worst kind of people. Nineveh was a leading city in the Assyrian Empire. At one point, it served as the capital for the Assyrian Empire. And the Assyrians were a constant source of bother and threat to Israel and to the nations around them. They were cruel enemies, and they were practitioners of what we would call today total warfare. If Assyria went to war with you, they didn't just come for your army. They came for your cities. They came for your crops, for your water supply, for your women, for your children. Everybody suffered when Assyria came to do battle with you. And they celebrated their own cruelty. There are carvings from Assyrian temples and palaces that show the Assyrian army dismembering their prisoners in ways that made them feel the most amount of pain. There's a famous inscription from a temple of the king Ashurnasirpal II. You don't have to remember his name. But this inscription describes how he treated the leaders of a city that had rebelled against him, but then surrendered peacefully when he came to bring them back in line. This is what he says: "I built a pillar over against this city gate, and I flayed all the chief men who had revolted, and I covered the pillar with their skins. Some I walled up within the pillar, some I impaled upon the pillar with stakes, and others I bound to stakes around the pillar." I'm sorry that's a little graphic. I hope that's okay. But I want you all to see why Jonah had such a problem. It wasn't just that they were enemies. These were horrible people. If they were around today, we would say that they were war criminals. I mean, and if you think about it, think about the images we're seeing right now coming out of Ukraine, of the Russian army bombing homes, destroying hospitals, attacking civilians. And now imagine that you are a Ukrainian who was called to go to Moscow. This is the feeling that Jonah had. "God, I can't go to those people. They're horrible." And see, Jonah knows God isn't sending him to Nineveh so that he can destroy the city. It's not like God's sending him on a secret mission, you know, to bring justice. Listen to what he says in chapter 4. Jonah says, "God, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love." And Jonah didn't want to have anything to do with that, because those are not the kind of people that deserve to get let off easy. But see, more than simply wanting them to repent, God actually tells Jonah that he cares about those people. At the end of the book of Jonah, at the end of chapter 4 in that book, God says, "These people matter to me. Shouldn't I have compassion on them?" The people who commit and revel in their wickedness, these are the people that matter to God, that he wants to have mercy on. Now, church, let me tell you, that's good news for us. Because it's real easy to say, "Oh, that's those people over there." But it might be us people in here too. We'll get to that. This is the first image, though, of God's grace. The Assyrians are a brutal and wicked people. Nineveh was a wicked city, and yet God's grace runs deeper than their wickedness. God's grace runs deep, and that's good news for the wicked city, because it means repentance is always an option. You have never been too wicked for repentance to not be an option. Repentance is always an option with God. Now, does the idea that repentance for the worst kind of people being an option, does that disturb you a little bit? I hope it does. I mean, it certainly bothered Jonah. It bothered him so much that he ran away. And before we get all judgy and condemn Jonah for running away, think about this. God's grace that offers forgiveness instead of punishment for the wicked is shocking, because it leaves the question, what about justice? We all want justice, right? But we know that as humans, we aren't so good at justice. I mean, think about sort of even the little mini injustices that we try to right in our own lives. You know, like, hey, I changed the baby's diaper yesterday. Like, it's your turn to do it today, right? I did the school run yesterday. Now it's your turn. That's justice, right? But let me tell you, my wife Summer is here with me. We've been married 22 years. If you try to live a relationship that way, that is not going to go well for you. Why? Because we're not good at justice. We don't do justice well. And on a grand global scale, we certainly don't do it well. How is there ever going to be justice for the cities in Ukraine that have been flattened? When you look at the images coming out of Mariupol, how do you bring justice to that when entire apartment buildings are just flattened? Nothing you say or do can make that right. Think about it even a little bit deeper in our own lives, here in this congregation, maybe in your own life. There are hurts that if you shared with anybody else, you just couldn't. And yet, how can anything we say or do make those things right? We can't. We're not good at justice on our own. We need justice to come from outside of ourselves. We need God to be the one who brings justice and punishes the wicked and makes things right. But what do we do when he offers forgiveness instead? Especially when the ones he offers forgiveness to are the ones who least deserve it, the ones who hurt us the most. God's grace runs deep, even to the depth of the evil that's done by Nineveh. And that means repentance is always an option. But if repentance and God's forgiveness are always on the table, where does that leave justice? Somebody has to pay. And somebody does pay. But it's not the one who deserves it. God makes the payment himself through Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus took on himself the sins of the world. God paid the price for all of the injustices that have been committed by all of the worst of humanity. That's how he can be just and the one who offers forgiveness for the worst of sinners. If you're familiar with the New Testament book of Romans, you know that one of the big questions that the Apostle Paul wrestles with in that book is, how can God be just and the one who justifies the ungodly? He says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. Look, even Jesus' own followers were sort of put off by the idea that he had to go to the cross to die for his enemies. And yet Jesus went, and he died, and he paid the price. And so God is just. His grace runs to the very depths of wickedness and offers forgiveness, whether that wickedness exists in the evil empires of the world or whether it exists in our own hearts. The good news for the wicked city is that God's grace runs deep and repentance is always an option. And that's good news for us too, because the shocking thing about God's grace is not that he offers it to the Ninevites. It's that he offers it to anybody at all. Because Paul also says in Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. And the call that Jonah is given to take to Nineveh, to preach against it, to call that city to repentance, is a call that's not just limited to Nineveh. When Paul's preaching in the book of Acts, chapter 17, he says, God raised Jesus from the dead, and now he calls all men everywhere to repent. Jesus paid the price. He rose from the dead to show that the price of justice has been paid. And so now that call to repentance goes out to everyone, to you, to me, to every single Muslim that's celebrating Ramadan. That's why we pray, because the call to repentance is open to all. It goes out to everyone. And the call to repentance is a call to turn away from the self-righteousness, from the judgment that lives in our own hearts. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning away from our own self-reliance and turning towards the gift of righteousness that God gives in Jesus. And God's forgiveness, it's disruptive in that way, because it requires us to turn away from a life of self-focus, of self-reliance, of trying to please ourselves, and to turn towards God and receive his gift. It means admitting the flaws and the failures that we'd love to keep hidden. But if God's grace runs deep, that means it's deep enough for us, and we can answer that call to repentance. Whatever you regret in your past, God's grace is deeper. Whatever needs to change in your future, God's grace is deep enough for that too. God's grace runs deep, and that means repentance is always an option. But as I said, that message of grace is sometimes hard to face. It was hard to face for Jonah, and so he decided to go in the opposite direction from Nineveh. Nineveh was actually 700 miles to the east of Israel in what is present-day Mosul, Iraq. That's where Jonah was supposed to go. Instead, he goes to Tarshish. Tarshish was 3,000 miles in the opposite direction in what is modern-day Spain. I mean, you give it to Jonah, he knows how to do it right. If you're going to run from God, run far, right? But here's the thing. He wasn't just running from the assignment. I mean, if God says go to Nineveh, and he didn't have to go to Nineveh, he could have just stayed in Israel and not done what God wanted him to do. Why did he run? I think part of the reason he ran is because God's presence was tied to the land of Israel in a special way. The land of Israel itself was a testimony to God's grace. Israel didn't earn that land. They didn't win it for themselves. God gave it to them as a gift of his free grace. And so every minute that Jonah lived in that land would have been a reminder that God was a God of free grace. And so he tried to run from any reminder he could have of that. He just hoped to get away to Tarshish, to lose himself in some other culture where he could be distracted and not have to remember about God's grace. And here's how foolish this is. I mean, listen, you know, Jonah tries to drown out these reminders of God and his grace by running to Tarshish. And in the process, he literally does almost drown. But listen to this. He admits to the sailors that he is running from the God of the sea on the sea. I mean, it's crazy, but that's how intense Jonah was in terms of like, I don't want to deal with this. But again, before we like say, you know, throw Jonah under the bus or the whale or whatever we want to throw him under, there is a little bit of Jonah in all of us. Sometimes we try to lose ourselves in a life of distraction, don't we? We use television to drown out our thoughts. We use food to soften our feelings of guilt. We use social media to create this glittering image of ourselves. Now look, I'm not trying to say, you know, you need to stop watching TV or, you know, get off social media. I'm just saying we're a lot more like Jonah than we might care to admit. Because the depth of God's grace is hard for us to grasp, and it means facing up to our need. But instead of facing that need, we try to drown it out by distracting ourselves, or by just trying to make an effort to be good, you know? Surely there must be something I can do to prepare myself for God's grace. Surely I can add my contribution to God's work. Surely I can sort of build on what God started in me. Surely you're not telling me that I am completely helpless apart from God's grace. But that is exactly the message of God's grace. You and I are only and always helpless apart from God's grace. We are always in need of his forgiveness and mercy. And you know what? He is only and always ready and not just willing, but excited to give it, because that's who he is. But again, rather than face that truth about ourselves, we run. We try to drown out our need with distraction or our efforts to be good. We'll come back to that, to Jonah's running away from God. But before we drill down into Jonah's experience of God's grace, I want us to deal with the sailors. Because God's grace runs deep, and that's good news for ignorant sailors, because it means God finds you even when you're not looking for him. On the boat, Jonah runs into this group of super religious but ignorant sailors. I want to be clear on why I'm calling them that. They're super religious because when the sea becomes rough, they start offering sacrifices to anything they can think of. You know, they're like, oh, do you know that God? What do we need to offer here? You know, chicken, a little fish, what do we offer him, right? They're offering sacrifices to anything. But they're ignorant because as much as they know, they don't know the God who made the sea. They don't know the true God who is the one causing all of this trouble for them. Jonah, meanwhile, has fallen asleep in the bottom of the boat, right? It's almost comical. Everybody's up on top fighting for their lives, and Jonah's trying to sleep off his calling down in the bottom of the boat. This is one of those moments that the beautiful use of language in Jonah really comes out, because when God calls Jonah, he uses the Hebrew word for rise up. He says to Jonah, get up, rise up, and go to Nineveh. And you know what Jonah does? He rises up, but then he goes down to Joppa, and then he goes down onto the boat, and then he goes down into the hold of the boat. And later on, it says he goes down to the very depths of the earth. God called Jonah to go up, but Jonah went on this journey down, down, down. And that's where the sailors find him, down in the hold of the ship. So the captain comes and wakes him up, and this is where we actually get the first glimpse of truth coming out of Jonah's mouth. Jonah's this complex character. He's running from God, and yet he still speaks truth about God. They cast lots to find out who's responsible, and of course the lot falls to Jonah. I mean, was there any doubt about it? The lot falls to Jonah, and the sailors hit him with all these questions. You know, who's responsible? What do you do? Where do you come from? What country are you from? That last question really has less to do with his nationality than about knowing which God oversees the country that he comes from, because they need to know which God do we need to appease to get out of this. And Jonah answers them. He says, I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. He uses the Hebrew covenant name for God, Yahweh. He's God of the heaven who made both the sea and the dry land. You see, again, kind of the crazy, he's the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. In other words, like I'm running from him, but like really, where am I gonna run? Sea, dry land, heaven. There's nowhere else to go. And in this, we have Jonah's confession and his first faithful discharge of God's message. It's his confession, because, I mean, he'd already told them that he was running from God, but now it isn't just someone else's God he's running from. He's running from his own God. the God of the Hebrews, the true God that he worships. He's running from him. That's his confession. And he's also faithfully discharging his job as a messenger of God, because even though it isn't to the Ninevites, he's speaking the truth of God to these sailors. And they ask him, what do we do? In other words, we don't know your God. How do we please him? That's the essence of their question. And Jonah responds, throw me into the sea. He's no longer hiding from reality at the bottom of the boat. He faces the full truth of what he's done, and he doesn't hide from it. He doesn't seek to excuse it or explain it away. And I think Jonah has come to the end of himself, and he knows that he has no other hope but the mercy of God. And so God is the maker of the sea, and so he says, throw me into the sea, and I'll be at God's mercy. Now the sailors, it's very interesting. After figuring out what they're supposed to do, they don't do it. They first try to get back to land on their own strength. Now they know the problem. Jonah's offended God. Let's see if we can fix the problem on our own. How many of us do that, right? You think, you know, hey, all right, I've identified this area that needs some work in my life. I've seen a little bit of the brokenness in me. Let me see how I can help God out here. Let me prepare a little bit. You know, God, like, give me a minute. Let me just get ready, and then I'll sort of come to you. That is not how God's grace works. God wants none of your help saving you. God's grace runs too deep to be helped by our efforts. And so, of course, their attempts to row back to land are futile. And so now they respond to God's grace the only way that it can be responded to, by simply crying out to him. They cry out for mercy, and then they throw Jonah into the sea, and immediately it becomes calm. And they offer sacrifices to God and make vows to him. They go from not knowing God to worshiping him and vowing future allegiance to him. In the middle of a storm, God meets these ignorant sailors who knew nothing about him and weren't even looking for him. God's grace runs deep, and that's good news when you aren't looking for God. The sailors hadn't been searching for him. They didn't prepare themselves for him. They didn't get their lives on track before God came. God met them in the moment through a prophet that was running away from him. They weren't even Jonah's real assignment, and yet God met them. Whatever you've been through these past couple years, I know these have been hard years for most of us, probably all of us in various ways. I don't know what your experience of God has been like, whether God has felt near or far or indifferent in all of it. But what I do know is that God is here today, in the middle of whatever is happening in your life. God is here. God is here today, and his grace is on offer to you today. Don't wait to prepare yourself. Don't think, I got a few things I got to take care of first, and then God and I will talk. Who knows what tomorrow will bring? The sailors, they didn't even know if they had an hour left, but they had right then. They had right then, and God met them. See, you and I have right now. I don't know why you're here today. Maybe you came looking for God. Maybe you came for some other reason. Maybe you came not expecting to find God at all. Whatever reason you came, doesn't matter. God is here, and he wants to meet you. Because even if you aren't looking for God, that's no problem for him. The sailors weren't looking for God either, but God came to them, and he comes to you and I now, and he offers his grace. He offers you himself through Jesus. How will you respond? Will you receive his offer of free grace, of forgiveness of your sins, and the gift of his Spirit to go with you for whatever tomorrow brings? He is received only in repentance and faith, in despairing of ourselves, and turning to him in hope for the future. God's grace runs deep, and that's good news even when you're not looking for him. His grace runs deep, deep enough for the wicked city, deep enough for the ignorant sailors. But what about Jonah? What about the reluctant prophet who runs from God? We've now come to the big moment with the big fish. the sailors hurl Jonah into the sea. Now, let me tell you something. Looking at like a raging sea from a distance is one thing. I don't know if you've seen some of those pictures of like giant waves crashing against lighthouses. I mean, it looks pretty cool. It's powerful. It's amazing. When you're in the middle of it, it is terrifying. I have a little inflatable kayak that I like to take out in the bay sometimes. I do some fishing. And one time I took it out at the inlet in Ocean City, Maryland. Big mistake. The tide turned while I wasn't watching, and I tried to get back, and I couldn't get back. I was only about 15 yards away from the pier. I was talking to some of the people, and I was like, hey, I can't make any progress. Can you guys throw me a rope? They didn't have a rope, and so I'm like starting, like, I'm paddling as hard as I can and moving slowly backwards out to sea. So somebody called the Coast Guard, and this big old Coast Guard boat came and rescued me. Now, I mean, it was pretty cool to get on a big Coast Guard boat, I'll admit that. But it was terrifying to face this force of the ocean that I had no power over. And that was like on a calm day. Can you imagine being thrown into a raging sea? Jonah was facing the end. What I think is very interesting is that in the story of Jonah, they throw him into the sea. He's facing the end of his life in this water, but it doesn't follow Jonah right away. The story stays up on deck with the sailors, and it talks about how they offer the sacrifices to God and the sea becomes calm, and it draws you in. It says, yeah, but what about Jonah? What happened to him? God's grace runs deep, and that's good news for the reluctant prophet, because running from God is no problem for him. Running is no problem for God. God appoints this great fish to swallow Jonah, and he spends 3 days and three nights inside the fish. Now, being swallowed by a fish may not seem like salvation. I mean, how many of you, when you go to the ocean, think, I would really like to get eaten by a shark today? That's not a good thing. In fact, like, that's my wife's biggest fear, is that I'll get eaten while I'm out in my boat, okay? So for Jonah, I don't think he was like, oh good, there's a giant fish coming, I'm saved. I think he was like, well, this is it. This is how it's gonna end. And you get that sense, even when he's in the fish, he's praying in chapter 2, he says, from deep in the realm of the dead, I cried for help. Later on, he says, to the roots of the mountains I sank, and the earth beneath me barred me in forever. He's talking, you know, talking about the roots of the mountains is kind of like a euphemism for death, because like deep under the earth, that's where the dead are, being barred in under the earth. Jonah was swallowed by the fish and faced death in the face. But that's how God's grace works. The moment of death is the moment of life. Jonah was lost until he admitted he was running from God. And when he admitted he was running, that confession should have been a death sentence. It sealed his fate, but it was actually the beginning of his salvation, of his new life. Being eaten by the fish under any other circumstances would have been the end, but it was the beginning of Jonah's rescue. It was death, but it was the beginning of life. That's how God's grace works. The moment of death is the moment of life. That's what we celebrate on Easter Sunday, isn't it? The moment of Jesus' death is the moment of life for us. And when he rose from the dead, it secures life for all of us. And that's good news when you're on the run. Admitting that we are on the run from God can feel like certain death. Now look, running from God doesn't necessarily mean that you're denying his existence. Jonah didn't stop calling himself a Hebrew or a worshiper of God. You can run from God while calling yourself a Christian. You can run from God, actually, sitting here in church today or online watching us today. All you need to do to be running from God is to forget that you need his grace, and to be unwilling to extend that grace to those who need it around you. We run from God by harboring unforgiveness while pretending everything's okay. We run from God by nurturing hidden sin while condemning others who struggle. We run from God by feeling satisfied, thinking we've done enough, given enough, served enough, as if that's what brings God's favor. You can be here today, singing the songs, nodding in agreement, feeling everything you're supposed to feel. And if you've forgotten that you need his grace, you're running from him. You've moved on from repentance and forgotten that the very grace that saves you is the grace that keeps you his moment by moment. That you need Jesus just as much today as when you first believed. And I know, because I've been there. I remember sitting in my office on a particular Monday morning over at Chapelgate Church, and I was just reviewing the events of the Sunday before, and I found myself thinking on multiple conversations that I had that day with people in our church, realizing that I was comparing myself to other people and feeling bitter and jealous and harboring a critical spirit. And God began to convict me of the sin that was living inside of me. I was running from him in that moment with those thoughts. And he began to convict me of that. And every Monday I talk with my mentor. You know, one of the things that at the seminary that we do is we make all of our students have a mentor, because leaders need people to speak into their life, to speak truth. So I have a mentor too. And as he and I talked, I shared what was going on in my heart, and it felt like death to bring that out into the light, doesn't it? I mean, that you know what that feels like, right? To bring your sin out into the light, it feels like death. But that's the moment of life, because that's when God's grace meets us. Did you notice how God's call to Jonah did you notice how God doesn't call out to Jonah like from the shore and be like, Jonah, come back to me? He pursues Jonah over and over and over again with the storm, with the questions from the sailors, even with the fish itself. God is pursuing Jonah. So even when we're running, God is pursuing us. His grace runs deep, and that means running is no problem for him. But we only see God's grace when we're willing to admit that we're running. Until then, whatever problems we're facing, the storm, the big fish that's about to eat us, the jealousy, whatever it is, they're just problems to be overcome. Until we admit that we're running, and then they become moments of God's grace. I want to close with a question for you to think about and a suggestion for something for you to try this week. So first, the question. What if God called Jonah because he knew Jonah would run away from him? What if that's exactly the kind of person God was looking for to tell Nineveh about his grace? See, Jonah knew in his head that God was a merciful God. He told God that. He said, look, I knew you were gonna, you know, let these guys off the hook. But then he experienced firsthand God's mercy in his own life with the provision of the fish. What if the kind of people God is looking for are not superheroes of the faith who live these triumphant lives? You know, their soundtrack is just one continuing upbeat praise song. Right? What if that's not the kind of people God's looking for? What if he's looking for ordinary people like you and me, with our fears, our doubts, our struggles, and even our reluctance to accept his free grace? What if the call of his grace is perfectly adapted to our frailties and our inabilities? God doesn't pursue us because we won't run away. He pursues us because he loves us. What if God is calling you because he knows your failures? And that's exactly the kind of person he wants to use to display his grace to your friends, to your family, to your students at school, to your coworkers. You know, one of the things we try to instill in our students at seminary is that God doesn't call them because they're strong. They're not the smartest people. Our students are smart. That's not what I'm saying. But God doesn't call them because they're the smartest people. God doesn't call them because they're the most gifted people, though they are gifted. He calls the weak and the low, in order to show that he is the one who is strong. That's how his power is put on display. His power is made perfect in weakness. So don't let anybody tell you that God can't use you because you are whatever it is you are. Don't believe the lie that tries to worm its way in, that God won't use you because you've done whatever it is you've done. We've all done something. God uses us because we are weak to put his power on display. And he calls us in the moment to be the people that his power is at work in, demonstrated to the people around us. So that question, what if God called Jonah because he knew he was going to run, is really a question, what if he's calling me because he knows the kind of person I am? And now here's the suggestion of something to try. Try asking God to give you the gift of fresh repentance this week. God's grace runs deep, and whether you're in the shoes of the Ninevites or the sailors or Jonah himself, repentance is where God meets us. Isaiah 30:15 says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation." Ask God to give you that gift, and then look expectantly for him to reveal to you more of your sin, which will be painful. It will feel like death, but then to point you to the beauty of his love for you in Jesus, which is where life is found. Because God's grace runs deep. That means repentance is always an option. Even when you're not looking for God, he finds you. And running is no problem for him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace that pursues us to the end. Thank you, Jesus, that you did not run from your calling to live our life for us, to die our death for us, so that the moment of death might be the moment of life. We pray, Father, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that we would know the depth of your grace for sinners like us, and that we would be willing to put that grace on display for the world around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in today. We'd love to have you come worship with us in person at 300 Westminster Road, Reisterstown, Maryland, 21136. Also, be sure to check out our church's website at nwbcmd.org to find out what else we're doing and how to get plugged in.